If your Bible's with you today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, starting at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that you have allowed us to come together as your people this morning for the express purpose of worshiping Jesus. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you reveal yourself to our hearts this morning, that you help us that the blinders might be taken off of our eyes, that we might see Christ clearly. And Lord, as we've been going through these gifts, I would pray that you would help every believer in this building come to know what their gift is, that they might use that gift for your glory. Father, I pray that you would help me today, that I might be able to preach in such a way as Christ would be uplifted and exalted, and that the people here in this church would be greatly benefited. Guide and direct us, Lord, through the passage. We'll give you praise and honor and glory for what you do for us this morning. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'm going to be preaching on a gift that has to do with money. It's called the spiritual gift of giving. Now, I'm going to take a little time for confession. I'm going to do a little bit of burying my soul this morning. For the first 25 years of my ministry as a gospel pastor, I think I may have preached 5 sermons on the subject of giving. That's about 1 every 5 years. And the reason that I would preach them is because I'd be going through a book in the Bible, and that would particular passage would be about giving. Now, if we had a time for a special mission offering, I would encourage you to give. If we had the Gideons coming, I would encourage you to give. And I was going through a passage oftentimes, I would not base a whole sermon on giving, but would share something about our need to tithe or the need for us to be cheerful givers. But why did I have this reluctance to preach on giving? I think it had to do with my deep hatred, my vehement hatred for the prosperity gospel. When I would see these charlatans on television get up and manipulate God's people and try to pressure them into giving money in order to make themselves rich, that they might get rich off the sheep, that encouraging the sheep to give in order that they might have a nicer car or a bigger house or a nest egg that they could depend on, it would literally make me want to vomit. And I think I hated preaching on giving or the thought of it, because I did not want to associate myself with the likes of Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and the Faith Word teachers. So I justified that by saying to myself, if I just teach people and challenge the congregation to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, I don't have to worry about giving because they'll give. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if Jesus is your treasure, then I can rest assured He's got your heart, so I don't have to worry about your pocketbook. And that's kind of how I looked at that. But the Lord broke my heart over the pride that I had in not preaching on the subject of giving. The Lord dealt very harshly with me about that, telling me that I am not called to abandon a teaching on giving because Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Jim Baker and the rest of those guys have perverted it. Folks, we need to understand that giving is a godly thing, that God Himself has commanded us to be givers. Giving is a thing that God has given us that we might grow in our faith. He has given it to us to help us that we would be more like Christ. And if giving is God-centered, if it is Christ-exalting, if it is for the purpose of meeting the needs of others and edifying the church and bringing joy into our own souls, then it is a godly thing. And I would be robbing you by not preaching on the subject of giving. As I go through the scripture, it's interesting to me that that Jesus spoke much about money. In fact, he spoke more on money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus knew that our attitude toward money is going to be a revealer of what's really down inside our heart. It was Jesus himself who said, you can't serve both God and money. Now, he didn't have to do it that way. He could have said it differently. He could have said, you can't serve God and sex. Or you can't serve God and leisure. Or you can't serve God and friends. Or you can't serve God and money. Or God and family. But he did say, you can't serve God and money. Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus knew that there are great similarities between serving God and serving money. Great similarities. Folks, is your security in God or is your security in money? Do you derive your joy from God or do you derive your joy from money? What are you deeply concerned about? Is it pleasing God or is it building a bank account? I had a man stop me a while back. He's been a Christian for about 20 years. Still struggling with some temptations to sin in some areas. And he was asking me what he could do to help. And I said, well, you need to memorize some scripture concerning those particular areas in your life. He said, oh, no, I can't memorize scripture. And I shared with him that Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I stored up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And David said in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I said, God desires for us to saturate our minds with the Word of God, so that in those appropriate times when temptations to sin come, that we might take it from the head down into the heart, and use it to help us fight. I said, you need to memorize Scripture. He said, Doug, I cannot memorize Scripture. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, if for the next week, I would give you $1,000 for every verse of Scripture that you memorized. I said, what would you do? He said, whoa, wait a minute. And he said, that's different. I said, no, that's not different. I said, the issue here is desire. How much do you want it? Are you really concerned about building your relationship with God, or are you concerned about building your bank account? Jesus uses the example of money because he knows that money vies for our affections. I love the story in Luke chapter 21 where Jesus and the disciples have gone into the temple and they're there in the court and rich people are coming through and they're taking their money and they're laying it on the altar. And finally, a little widow lady comes up. And she takes two little mites, which is like two pennies. Nothing in comparison to what the rich people had. And she took her little two mites and she laid it on the altar. And Jesus got excited. Jesus said, look at that. She gave all that she had. And he wasn't excited about the size of her offering. He was excited about the size of her heart. And he made the comparison between what the rich people were giving and what she was giving. And he said, she has given all that she had, but the rich have just given out of their abundance. Said, it's not a sacrifice for them. They could have given 10 times that much and never felt it. But she gave all she had. There were two farmers that were talking one time. They were good friends. And one of the farmers said to the other, said, you know, you're the best friend I ever had. And the other guy said, is that right? He said, let me ask you something. He said, if you had 1,000 cows, would you give me 500? And he said, oh, yeah, I'd give you 500. He said, if you had 500 cows, would you give me 250? He said, oh, yeah, I'd give you 250. He said, if you had 100 cows, would you give me 50? He said, oh, yeah, I'd give you 50. He said, if you had 2 cows, would you give me 1? He said, oh, wait a minute, that's not fair. You know I've got 2 cows. In other words, put your money where your mouth is. And folks, that's what givers do. People with a spiritual gift of giving don't just talk about it, they do it. Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus wanted to get into his heart. He said, have you kept the commandments? He said, oh yeah, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. Tells us right there that he didn't have a clue as to what was really in his heart. He didn't know how depraved he really was, so Jesus pushed it. And Jesus said, all right, if you want eternal life, then you go sell everything that you've got, take that money, and then distribute it among the poor, and then come and follow me. The scripture says that he dropped his head down and he walked away sadly because his possessions were great. His money meant more to him than his Lord. David Jeremiah said that a man in his church came up to him one day after he had been preaching a sermon on tithing. And the man came to him and said, David said, that, you know, a few years ago I was in college. Said, I was working as a waiter. I made $200 a week. And said it wasn't any problem at all throwing $20 bill into the offering plate. Said it didn't bother me at all. But he said, now I'm making six figures. And he said, my goodness, he said, my tithe would be $15,000 a year. And he said, I that's a whole lot of money. I just don't want to have to give that much. And David said, well, brother, let me pray for you. And he put his arm around his shoulder. He said, dear Lord, he said, please decrease this man's income. Decrease this man's income to the point where he can feel comfortable in being obedient to you with his tithe. And the man said, no, no, David, don't pray that way. He said, I get it. I'll start being faithful with my tithe. I remember in the last church, my former church, I had a widow lady come to me and she said, Pastor, she said, I'm on Social Security. I'm on a fixed income. And she said, I just don't think that I can afford to tithe. She said, what in the world should I do? Let me tell you what my flesh wanted to do. I wanted to say to this lady, listen, don't worry about it. You know, your little amount that you'd be given, somebody else will take up the slack. Don't worry about that. You know, you need the money worse than any church needs the money. But the Spirit of God would not let me do that. Let me tell you why. Folks, God's people are called to tithe. And there's something very, very different about tithing and about giving free will offerings. Tithing builds a foundation in your life. It's like going to elementary school and getting the basics. When you tithe and you learn that this is the Lord's money and you just give it to Him without even thinking about that, that helps you to have your security in God and not in your stuff. And that's very, very important. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, the scripture says the tithe is the Lord's. What is a tithe? It is 10% of your gross income. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. King Solomon said that we are to give of the first fruit of our increase. What does that mean? That means the first thing that comes off before taxes, before Social Security, before car payment, before house payment, before anything else, is that which belongs to the Lord. How important is that? Evidently very important, because in Malachi chapter 3, God said, if you don't tithe, and he's talking about his people now, not unbelievers. He says, if you as my people don't tithe, then you are robbing God. And he says, if you don't tithe, then the destroyer is going to get it anyway. What is the destroyer? That's unexpected bills. That's tires that might pop out too quick. It's doctor bills that'll pop up. Lawyers' fees, car repairs, any number of things. So for me to tell this elderly lady that she didn't need to tithe, that just go ahead and forget about that, I would have been doing her a terrible disservice. I would have been telling her, you need to put your trust in your money rather than to put your trust in God. So I said to her, I would really encourage you to tithe and be faithful there. I would encourage you to be a cheerful giver and to see if God will not put you into the supernatural realm. I said, you can do more with 9/10 in God than you can with 10/10 without Him anytime. She said, you know, I believe you're right. And she started tithing right then. She wrote down a budget. She showed it to me. And in her budget, I could see where the money, the bills that she had to pay that were coming in were more than the money, the income that she had coming in. And it didn't look like on paper it was going to work out. At the end of the year, she showed me how it had worked out. She was not only able to tithe, not only able to pay her bills, she was actually able to save some. Money came from different sources the whole year. She was absolutely shocked. When that year was over, she got a letter from a lawyer, and a long-lost uncle of hers had passed away. She had met him one time, and he had sent her an inheritance check. She sent me a letter after that. She said, "Doug, thank you for not buckling under the pressure. Thank you for having the guts to tell me the truth about tithing." Folks, God didn't need that lady's little tithe. God doesn't ask us to tithe because poor God needs our money. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills under the cattle. If God had a need, He could just speak it into existence just like that. God doesn't tell us to tithe because He needs our tithe. He tells us to tithe because we need to give it. And we need to give it because it builds security in our relationship with the living God and not in our income or our material things. How important that is. Now, before we look at this gift of giving, let me say this. The absence of a gift in no way, shape, or form justifies you being slack in the area of that particular gift. I want to give you some examples. I do not have the gift of evangelism, but that does not give me the okay just to forget about the Great Commission. When God brings people into my path, I have the responsibility of sharing the gospel with them and telling them the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what my gift is. We are all called to carry out the Great Commission. Now, Peter was a man that had a crazy, filthy mouth. And Peter had the gift of prophecy. And I look at Peter, and Peter was a man that just saw things in black and white. It was right or wrong, good or bad, evil or bad. It was, everything was just black or white to the person who's got the gift of prophecy. And people in the church, we need that gift. Because in the church, that helps us to know where God would have us to be. It keeps us in line, and it keeps a godly standard in the church. But you know, God has called every single one of us. He has called all of us to be kind and merciful. To the prophet, that's harder for him to do. But that's okay. He's still responsible to discipline his life in such a way as he will carry out that kindness and being merciful. All Christians are commanded to be kind. No matter what gift you've got, you're commanded to do it. Now, this same thing is true with giving. You may be here this morning, you're tight as Dick's hat band. I mean, you just would squeeze a quarter so hard you'd make George Washington squeal. But you are still, no matter what your propensity towards selfishness might be, God still has a calling on your life to give. May be harder for you than it is for the person with the spiritual gift of giving, but it's still the command on your life. So with all that said, let's look at the gift of giving. Here in Romans chapter 12, Paul said this, "Let him who gives, give with liberality." The word liberality or generosity, as some translations have, that word means in the Greek without folds. It's the idea of a piece of cloth that's spread out and it's not folded up at all. The idea is this. It is singleness of mind, mental honesty. It is without pretense. It is generosity with delight. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, as I go through the scripture looking for a biblical character that I think best exemplifies the gift of giving, I believe that it's Matthew. I think it's Matthew. Now, do you remember what Matthew's occupation was before he came to know Christ? He was a tax collector. He was a tax collector. He was a greedy, selfish tax collector. How did he make his money? He charged people exorbitant tax rates, and then he took the extra money and he put it in his pocket. You know, God's got a sense of humor. I have noticed that when God saves people, He oftentimes turns them so around that He makes them do the exact opposite of what they did before they were saved. I think of so many people that were drunkards, and they come to Christ, and they become people who are just crusaders against alcohol. I think of people like Peter. And, you know, Peter was a man that had a horrible mouth. He's a man that just cursed and blasphemed the name of the Lord. And yet, when God saved Peter, He made him the spokesman for the early church. He made him a mouthpiece for the gospel. I think of Paul. Paul was the church's worst enemy. Man, Paul was a one who was tried everything he could to tear down Christians and destroy them. And so when God saves Paul, what gift did He give him? He gave him the gift of exhortation. And so Paul became the one who was going to build up the church, edify the church, and help it to grow. And here is Matthew, a greedy tax collector, a selfish man. And God saves him. And what gift does He give him? He gives him the gift of giving. Well, I want to share with you 8 characteristics of this particular gift today. And if you've got this gift, I think you'll see yourself in these characteristics. Number 1, a person with the gift of giving has a keen ability to discern wise investments in order to have more money available to give away. As you read through Matthew's gospel, you'll see that Matthew has more to teach us about Jesus' teaching on money than any of the other 3 gospel writers. He has more to tell us about the counsel and advice that Jesus gives and how to handle money. Matthew is the one who tells us about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 says there were 3 men. There was a man who had 5 talents, a man who had 2 talents, and a man who had 1. The man who had 5 talents goes out and he invests his money wisely. And he doubles his money and brings back 10. The man who has 2 goes out and he invests his money wisely and he comes back with 4. And then there's a man with 1 who goes out, takes his money, and he puts it in a hole and buries it. And then finally, when he's called to account, he digs it back up. There's not even any interest on it. Jesus says to the 2 first men, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." He says to the 3rd guy, "You lazy and wicked man," and he takes his talent and he gives it to the man who's got 10. Folks, people who have the gift of giving are people who will invest wisely and shrewdly. They are people who will go out of their way to get bargains. And they will do that so that they can give more liberally. And you may say, "Well, Doug, what that means is you've got to be rich to have the gift of giving." No, that's not true. I know a lot of people with very modest incomes who have the gift of giving. And let me tell you what they do. They look for coupons and they go to flea markets and they go to attic sales and they'll buy deals and they'll look for sales in the paper. And they will invest wisely, they will spend wisely in order that they might give liberally. Number 2, the giver has a desire to give quietly without public notice. Matthew is the only gospel writer who mentions the command that Jesus gives, that when we're to give secretly so that the Father will later reward us openly. Matthew is the one who told us about that. Now, folks, we have several people that have the gift of giving here. And it's amazing to me how they will come to me when they see a need, maybe a widow that's hurting or a family that's out of work. And they will give money to me and they say, "I want you to give it to this family." And I said, "But don't let them know where it came from." I said, "Well, what if they ask me?" And they'll say, "Well, tell them it came from Jesus." That's a great answer. Because they want God to get the glory and not them. Now, when I get through with this series in about 3 weeks, when I'm finished going through all these and sharing with you all the characteristics, you're going to, I hopefully know what your gift is. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to say at that point in time, how many of you have the gift of prophecy? Several people are going to raise your hand. How many people have the gift of service? Others are going to raise your hand. How many people have the gift of teaching? Others are going to raise your hand. And then I'm going to say, how many have the gift of giving? And you know what? I would be surprised if any hands go up. You say, "Why don't we have any givers here?" We have a lot of givers here. But they won't go up because they don't want you knowing that they're givers. What they do, they want to do secretly. They want to do not publicly, not making a show of it, because they want God to get the glory. Number 3, a giver has a motivation to give as unto the Lord at His promptings, not at man's appeals. The giver is usually very discerning, and oftentimes he will see through the gimmicks and the methodology of pastors or evangelists who are trying to play on people's emotions to bilk them out of their money. Number 4, a giver has an ability to test faithfulness and wisdom by how people handle funds. Givers are very discerning. They want things checked out before they give to a particular cause. And what I've seen about them is that givers will be able to spot a con man a mile off. If they know that this is some kind of scheme that somebody's working up, some kind of flim-flam thing, man, they can see that and they'll point it out to you. They are not going to be taken advantage of. I remember when I was in my former church, it was an inner city church. We had a lot of people that would come through that were just in great need. Some of them were legitimate. Some people were disabled. Some people just homeless, just terrible situations. And those people really needed to be helped. But some of these people that would come would be absolute con men. I had one guy that would come about every 2 weeks, tell me his mother died. I think she had died about 15 times. And he'd tell me this same story every week, just trying to get money. So finally, it was taking up so much of my time, I said, let's get a benevolence committee up and let's put some givers on the benevolence committee. And we did. And it was amazing to me how these people with a gift of giving could look right through these people. And they could spot a phony a mile off. One of them said, listen, we've got a bunch of work that needs to be done around here. Need some leaves to be raked up. And we've got a van out here that needs to be washed. We've got some rooms that need to be painted. How about doing this and kind of work for this money? And some of them said, man, that's great. Let us do it. Those guys were for real. But the phonies would bail out. Oh, no, I can't do that. I don't have time. And they'd leave. It's amazing to me the ability that people with a gift of giving have to see through con artists. Matthew in his gospel speaks often of those who misused the funds that they were given. And he talks about the foolishness of that. Number 5. A giver has a tendency to practice personal frugality. He has ability to be content with the basic necessities of life. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 32, we're told that Matthew was a wealthy man. He had very wealthy friends. But he walked away from all of that in order that he might follow Christ. You know, givers are people that usually find it very easy to make money. It comes easy to them. But they're not materialistic. That's not the goal of their life. That's not why they want to make money. They want to make money to give it away so that God would be glorified. I think many of you probably heard of R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a man who started a company back in the 1920s making this heavy earth-moving equipment. And it was his equipment that was used to transform 5,000 acres of marshland into what's now called the Kennedy International Airport in New York. It was his equipment that did that. He's the one that took his equipment, went into Alaska, and forged out a place where they could make the Alaskan Highway. It was his equipment that was used in World War II in Normandy, France, to make the airstrips where Allied planes could take off and they could land during World War II. And when he started his company, he made a covenant with God. He said, Lord, if you will bless this company, I will live on 10% profit and 90% of the profit of this company will go to the Lord's work. And he did that. And God blessed. He blessed him in some very, very powerful ways. He was able to give to schools and seminaries, able to start his own Christian school. He was able to give to hungry people that were starving, to give Bibles all over the world. I mean, just absolutely amazing. Here was a man who had the ability to make money, but not for himself, but in order that God would be glorified. When he was on his deathbed, he had 5 sons. They came around his bed, and he said to them, boys, I'm dying. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. He said, I've set aside enough money to take care of your mother so she can live comfortably. But he said, my inheritance to you is this. I've taught you how to work. I've taught you how to work, and I've taught you how to give to God's glory. And he said, the rest of the money that I have in my estate is going right onto the mission field. And his 5 sons stood there and clapped. And they said, Dad, that's exactly the way we wanted it. People, that's the gift of giving. John Wesley had the gift of giving. He was a man who wrote thousands of pamphlets, many books, many tracts. And these would go out and they'd be sold. And he had millions of dollars coming back into him. He never would keep a penny of it. It went right back into some other ministry. He said, I don't want it because I know what money has the potential of doing to me. So he'd give it away. When he died, this is John Wesley. He had the clothes on his back. He had two silver spoons. He had a pen to write with and a Bible, and that was it. He said he didn't want any other thing. He didn't want to leave anything of material value on this earth because he wanted everything that he had to be invested in an eternal kingdom. Number six, people with the gift of giving have a deep concern that the money they give has the potential to corrupt instead of to help. Matthew is the only gospel writer to explain what the religious leaders did with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas Iscariot got convicted over, came back and threw at the religious leaders' feet. None of the other gospel writers even tell us about that. Matthew thought that was important. And then Matthew's the only one who tells us about what the religious leaders did with the soldiers after Jesus was resurrected. How they went to them and paid them off so they would lie about Jesus and say they had stolen the body so that people would not believe in a resurrection. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Givers will watch how people spend their money so they will know who they can trust and who they can't. Givers love to give, but they want to be sure that their money is going to be used for the right thing. They don't want to give to something that's not going to be used for God's glory. They doubly don't want to give to a wrong cause or a person who doesn't need the money. Number seven, givers have the ability to see financial needs which others tend to overlook. Matthew records Christ's condemnation for the Pharisees because of using this concept of Corban. They said, "We don't want to have to help our aging parents that are starving to death. We don't want to have to give them any money and help them out so they won't die. So instead of doing that, we'll just say Corban, which means we'll take our money, put it in a savings account, and if there's any left after we die, then it's the Lord's." That way they wouldn't have to help their dying parents who were starving to death. That bothered Matthew. That terribly bothered him. And he told us what Jesus said about that to let us know how wrong that was. We have some people here at Grace who have the gift of giving. And oftentimes they will point out to me a project that needs to be done or a family that's hurting and nobody else knows about. They'll come to me and share that with me. And then they'll ask all kind of questions. All kind of questions to be sure that this need is legitimate and that they're not just throwing money down a hole. Number eight, givers have a desire to use giving as a way to motivate others to give. Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew's job was to motivate people to give, and he did it very well. Matthew tells us more about stewardship than any of the other gospel writers, and Matthew tells us more about counsel and wisdom in dealing with money than anybody else. I've had people in churches that I've pastored who will give money to a particular project, and they'll say, "Keep it anonymous, don't let anybody know who gave it," but then challenge the church to match the gift that I've given. They know how to motivate folks to give. Folks, if you're here today and you've got the gift of giving, all I can do is to encourage you to cultivate that gift. You see, all of us are called to tithe. All of us are called to be cheerful givers. But your attitude toward giving can motivate the rest of us to even do more. You can help people to realize that God's shovel is bigger than our shovel. Cultivate that gift of giving and use it for God's glory. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have not saved us and just left us to our own devices. But Lord, You've given us a responsibility here on this earth to take the gift that You've given us, whatever it may be, and to use it to exalt Christ and to bring honor to Your precious name and to edify the body. Lord, I pray for those that do have the spiritual gift of giving in this church, that You would raise them up, that You would use them, that You would help them, Lord, that they might see where the needs are here and truly give to Your glory. Guide and direct us, Father, in all that we do. May our lives bring You honor, and we'll be very careful to give You praise, honor, and glory for all that You've done. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.